is today we start a new series called Doomsday Preppers, right? And so let me see just a show of hands. How many people have seen that show, Doomsday Preppers? Have you seen that? I watched it for the first time the other day, and I thought I was going to think these people are like the hoarder people that you see the shows about, that I'm going to think these people are weird. You know, these are just totally up. But actually, when I heard the guy, I was like, oh, that doesn't sound so weird, you know. I hope I don't, like, go off crazy. If I start hoarding food and start coming up with plans to have a some kind of shelter underground, you guys will know I've tripped. And so I'll try not to do that. But, you know, our society, as weird as we might think that is, we're just really enthralled with that kind of stuff. I watched a movie the other day, and it was called Dawn of the Planet of the Apes. It's kind of a remake of an old movie I used to watch on TBS called The Planet of the Apes. And you know, there's all these viruses that go on, and it kills like so many people in the U.S. And whether it's viruses or earthquakes or aliens taking over, or the machines and computers taking over, we all have these kind of doomsday movies. Those are really popular for us, or zombies, or whatever it might be. And so what we're going to talk about today is a doomsday that the Bible talks about. In fact, we're going to start this series. It's going to take us about 5 weeks, and we're going to go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you brought a Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Today we're going to talk about destruction is coming, that doomsday really is coming. What we've been doing is studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and now we're to chapter 5. And so that's what Paul's talking about. And believe it or not, all the doomsday things that you hear about, it's actually, there's a little bit of truth to all that, that there really is a doomsday coming. In fact, the bottom line for today is doomsday is coming. Are you prepared? Are you ready? We're going to see what it is in just a second. In fact, let's go ahead and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. We'll read it, and it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." He's about to talk about this doomsday, and the first thing he says is that the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. In fact, up on the screen, the first point is, when will it happen? That's a question. And what was going on is the Thessalonians, they wanted to know, when is this going to happen? When is the end of the world coming? Now, they were a little confused on stuff. That's why Paul wrote the letter. Remember, they didn't know that people who had died are going to rise from the dead. And they didn't miss out on seeing Jesus return. They were going to go meet Jesus. And he talked about what we call the rapture. That word's not in the Bible, but it's a word that we use to describe what is in the Bible in chapter 4. But they were confused on, okay, well, all this stuff's going to happen. When is it going to happen? That's a common question, right? I mean, that's, we all would like to know that. When's it going to happen? When? But God doesn't tell us when. And he doesn't tell us exactly the day or the hour. He just says, I'll give you the times and seasons, but I'm not going to tell you the day or the hour. And some people, they read verse 1, and they say, well, the times and the seasons, he has no need to write it to us, so you can't know what the times and seasons are. But he's not saying that at all. What he's saying is, you don't need for me to write for you the times and the seasons. He didn't say, you don't need to know the times and seasons. He says, there's no need for me to write. So that means one of two things. Either one, they cannot know, or one, they already do have all the information, that he doesn't need to write anything else. And what we're going to see is that's the case. God's already told them the exact times and seasons, not the day or the hour, but the general time, what he's talking about. You know that because if you read the very next verse, it says, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly. It wasn't that they couldn't know. They already knew perfectly. They knew completely that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's going to give three illustrations in this passage that talk about that you can know the times and seasons, but you can't know the exact day or hour. Like a thief in the night. You figure a thief's coming in the night, right? Most of them aren't brazen enough to do it in broad daylight. Some are. Jesus said, I'm coming like a thief in the night. You know they'll come in the night, but when exactly? You don't know. He's going to talk about a woman who's in like pregnant, and she's about to give birth. They don't know the day or the hour. Science has gotten pretty good. They have a due date now, but you don't know for sure. You don't know the hour, but you, as you're growing, you know what I'm saying? You can start feeling a little bit more, and you know it's getting close, right? You can tell the times and the seasons. You just don't know the exact day or hour. That's the kind of timing that he's talking about. When he talks about the times and the seasons, in fact, that word is used three times. That phrase, times and seasons, are used three times. All three times in the Bible, they're pointing to Jesus' second coming. All three times, they're talking about the time when Jesus not just comes in the clouds, but he comes to earth to set up his kingdom. And we're going to find out that that day, it's called the day of the Lord, or the second coming of Christ. That day is doomsday. God is going to come back, and it's going to be brutal. And he says, you can know the times and seasons, the approximate time when he's coming. You won't know the day or the hour. Like a thief in the night. I don't know any thieves that call up and say, hey, just wanted you to know, I'm going to be there at 3:30 in the morning. All right, see you then. They don't make appointments, right? Don't you wish they would? You could be ready. But the point is, you got to be ready all the time. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, it's up on the screen. Jesus says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, check this out. No, not the angels, which are in heaven. Even the angels don't know when Jesus is coming back to earth. Now check this out. Neither the Son, but the Father. Somehow, in God's, we call it the Trinity, that word again, it's not in the Bible either, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, even though they're all three God, Jesus submits to the Father and says, you don't have to tell me when it is. The day when he's coming back to earth to set up his kingdom, he says, I don't even know when that is. I'm just trusting the Father. If Jesus can do that, you and me can do that too, right? If Jesus can say, I don't know the exact day or hour that I'm coming back, we can do the same thing. Even though we are really interested in the times and the seasons, we're going to talk about them today. So he gave us the example of the thief. He gives us the example of the pregnant woman. We'll see that in a second. He gives us the example of daybreak, that dawn, the day is coming. And so the day of the Lord, when Jesus, it's like the day. It's dark. It's been dark for a long time. When's the day going to break? Well, you kind of know the times and the seasons. You know the general time, but you don't know the specific time. Check out verse 2. It says, for yourselves know perfectly, the word that he used, the phrase that he uses, is that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, if for those of you who love to study your Bible, you're starting to learn that the individual words of the Bible are the key to understanding it. That phrase, the day of the Lord, no matter where it's at in your Bible, it's always talking about the second coming of Jesus. When he comes back to earth and he sets up a real physical kingdom here on earth, he has a throne, he'll sit in it. He'll rule the earth. We're going to see some of that today. That day is called the day of the Lord. And it's all the timing in Scripture. We talk sometimes about Christmas, you know, for Christ's first coming, there were 300, maybe 400 prophecies about his first coming. There are triple that for his second coming. That is the focus of the whole Bible. Some people say the focus of the whole Bible is the cross, but it's not. God's major day on his calendar wasn't the day when his Son was rejected and crucified. It's the day when his Son comes back and rules and reigns. And that day is doomsday. We'll see it in a little bit. I mean, it's great, but it's bad too. And so we'll see some of that. There's some things that are different, though, from the first coming and the second coming. You can calculate to the exact day when Jesus was going to come in his first coming. Did you know if you took the book of Daniel, it lays out these different weeks and how many years. It's talking about weeks of years. You can calculate the number of days to the first coming of Jesus. But you can't do that with the second coming, at least not that we know of. God says you can't know the day or the hour. If you could, then the angels would know it. Then the Son would know it. But he hasn't given us that exact day. There are some things that are different. But I want you to see some things that are the same. So if you got a ribbon in your Bible or a piece of paper, put your bulletin in there. Keep it in 1 Thessalonians 5 and turn almost to the end of the Bible. There's a book called 2 Peter. You get 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those are all small books, and 1st Peter's small. And then you get 2nd Peter. And we're going to be in chapter 3. And these are some things that are going to be the same about his first coming. Because in the first coming, people kind of thought, yeah. We've heard the Messiah's coming, but that was a promise that was made hundreds of years ago. and it's just not going to happen. There is no nation of Israel anymore. There's the Roman Empire. They rule us. We don't even have a king anymore. How could a king come? Check this out. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Okay, that's the days leading up to Jesus' coming. There'll come scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He says, where is the promise of his coming? He says he's coming back. You've been saying that for years, right? Have you guys ever heard that? It's almost like a tornado warning. You know, you hear a tornado warning, the first time you hear it, you say, oh, everybody, out in the hall, lean down against the wall, all that kind of stuff. And then after a while, it's like, oh, come on, another tornado warning? It's not coming. But eventually, maybe it comes. Well, the day of the Lord's like that, where people think, ah, you've been saying that forever. And they'll be lured to sleep. And to thinking it's not really coming, and that's when it happens. Check out verse 5. It says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. You can understand what some of that's about by going through personal discipleship. That's an awesome verse, by the way. And it says in verse 7, but the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's gonna happen, he's saying. Verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. All right, he's given you some things, some timing there. And he's saying, don't be ignorant of this one thing. If you don't understand anything about the day of the Lord, know this. One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Now, to some people, that's just a general thing. Like, oh, okay, well, that's cool. God takes a lot longer than us. But what we find out from Scripture is everything means something significant. And when God talks about one day is with 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, he's explaining the 7 days of creation. You remember, for some reason, God could have just snapped his finger and everything existed right then. But for some reason, he went through a process, right? Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. And then day seven was different, right? God said, it's different from the rest. This one belongs to me. In fact, it's a day of rest. When he says 7 days are like 7,000 years, do you know how many days it was between Adam and Jesus? About 4,000 years. You know how many years it's been since Jesus to us? About 2,000. Now, some of you are really sharp in math. You've already discovered that that's 6,000, all right? So one day is 1,000 years. So for 6 days, remember what God told him? For 6 days you can work. But the seventh day, that's my day. That's the day of the Lord. And that's a day of rest where I'll be in charge. And so all the way from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, God is laying out what history is going to be like. There's 6,000 years where men will be in charge. And that seventh day, that's the day of the Lord. If you're having trouble with that, let me give you a verse to write down. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. The author of Hebrews, who nobody knows who it is, writes and tells us that those 7 days are a picture. And that Sabbath day, that seventh day, is a picture of the day when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. And for 1,000 years, he'll reign on this earth. That's the day of the Lord. And it starts with one single day where Jesus comes down from heaven to earth to set up that 1,000-year kingdom. That's called the day of the Lord, and it's coming. Check out verse 9. If you're in 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise are you talking about? The same promise he was talking about in verse 3, that he's coming back. He says, God's not slack in that, as some men count slackness. But why is he taking so long? But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why it's taken Jesus so long to come back? Because he just loves you so much. And he doesn't want you to perish. He wants for you to be saved. We're going to see it in a second, but there's a way to escape doomsday. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ, where you can be rescued on that day instead of being destroyed on that day. And the reason why God has taken so long is because He's long-suffering. He's put up with humans spitting on His face, burning His word, persecuting His children, and He's waiting and He's waiting and He's waiting, hoping that you will turn to Him. He tells us it happens like a thief in the night. It's a time when you don't even expect it. Luke 12 is on the screen. Verse 46 says, "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him." It's when you're not looking for him, that's when he's going to come. "At an hour when he's not aware, and he will cut him asunder and will appoint his portion with the unbeliever." See, it's like a day in the, it's like a thief in the night. It's when you don't expect him. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Check out the next verse, what he says. Verse 3 says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." It's when everybody feels safe and secure. When you feel like, oh, man, everything's going well. And in the scope of the world, it's when everybody will say peace. Finally, we have peace in the Middle East. Finally, we got some peace between these nations. Finally, ISIS has been put down. And finally, we've had a whole lot of different conflicts and people have thought, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. And each time we keep thinking, man, we're getting close. And we are. We're getting closer and closer to doomsday. Jesus talks about that. He gives two times when he says, this is what it's going to be like in the second coming. They're up on the screen. Luke 17 is one of them, and he says it's like the days of Lot. I don't know if you know about Lot. You can go to Genesis chapter 19. Lot the Bible says he's a just man. He goes to a wicked, wicked city named Sodom, and God's about to destroy that city. And so he's sending judgment. Verse 28 starts and says, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." Listen, if doomsday is coming that day, you're not going to build a house. You're not going to go out in the field and plant your crops. It's when you don't expect it. He says, "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone." Remember, he says, sudden destruction comes on them. That's what our text in 1 Thessalonians 3 says. Or I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 5 said. When they say peace and safety, sudden, it's not like some drawn out, things start getting bad. It's a single day. It's the same day. And he says, "Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed." The next time Jesus talks about it is in Matthew 24. And he says it's like the days of Noah. Remember Noah, the story of Noah? What does he have? He's got this big flood coming, right? So he builds an ark and he puts all these animals on. And for 120 years, people are laughing at Noah. I mean, maybe for the first day or week or month or year, people are like, "Whoa, is this seriously going to happen?" But think about it. A year goes by, not a drop of rain. 10 years, 50 years, 100 years go by. This is what Jesus says in verse 37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that there were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage." Just so you don't get married if you're about to die. If it's doomsday, you're not worried about that. You're worried about building an ark. He says, "Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until that flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Listen, it's going to come at a time when nobody expects it. When everybody thinks, oh, finally, things are at peace. Things are going well. That's when doomsday is coming. God's not playing around. He's just not just writing this stuff. If you believe Jesus came and he died on the cross for your sins, if you believe the things that God says, you got to believe all of what he says. And he says there's a doomsday coming. You don't like that, do you? I don't like it. We're just not comfortable with a God that's coming with vengeance. We'll see it in a second. But God is who God is, and we worship Him not for who we want Him to be, but for who He really is. So I want to share with you some things about that doomsday. Isaiah chapter 13 is up on the screen. It's verses 6 through 9. It says, "Howl ye." Like howl, like a wolf? It would howl because things were so bad. "For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold on them. They shall be in pain. What kind of pain? As a woman that travaileth, a woman who's giving birth. They say that's the worst pain in the world, is giving birth. And what God's saying is, whatever the worst pain you can imagine is, that's the pain of that day. Like, have you guys seen the video of those two guys who hooked those electrodes up to them to simulate what it would be like to give birth? I am not wanting to be a part of this. And they shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Destruction is coming, he's saying. Listen to how he describes it. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. We're going to talk about it in a second. But we always say, if God's so good, why does he let all this stuff happen? Why does he let ISIS go around beheading people? If he's in control of everything and he's good, well, he's coming. And there's going to be judgment. If God's so good, why do these predators and all these child predators, why are all these sexual abusers, why are all these people doing all these bad things, God just sitting around letting it happen? There's judgment coming. It's on the way. Listen to the way these different prophets talked about the day of the Lord. Joel 2:31 says it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. Zephaniah 1:14 says that in that day, the mighty man shall cry bitterly. It means even the mightiest, strongest men are going to weep. Malachi 4:5 calls it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's pretty bad. It's like a woman giving birth. However bad you think it might be, it's going to be worse. And it's like a woman who's about to give birth and she knows it's coming. I mean, but you just can't stop it. There's nothing you can do. It's going to happen. When my wife was about to give birth, I was like, oh no, it's about to happen. I was getting all nervous. I wasn't even going to feel any pain. I just can't stand crying and stuff. And it was killing me that it was hurting her. So, I don't know. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians. See what Paul says about it. Because he writes a second letter. Because this starts freaking everybody out. And they start saying, whoa, wait a second. Are you sure this is what it's going to be like? And when exactly is this going to happen? Are we going to be a part of this? And verse 7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now listen how he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. It's going to be bad. It's destruction. The coming of the Lord, sometimes we think it's going to be all great and wonderful. All good, coming of the Lord. And for some people, it will be victory for the saved. But for those, who he says in 2 Thessalonians 1, who obey not the gospel, it's going to be the worst thing they could ever imagine. The pain, the suffering, the anguish, the fear, the sorrow, it's going to be greater than anything they could even imagine. We have lots of great creative people and they make great movies that are very descriptive and lifelike. If you go back 20 years, have you ever watched a 20-year-old movie and you think, man, that's lame. That's supposed to be a scary movie. It cannot compare. Whatever we can come up with, it just can't compare to how it's really going to be. It's going to be awful. In Revelation chapter 6, some of you want to look that up, verses 12 through 7, it talks about what that day is going to be like when Jesus comes back. The sun's going to go dark, the moon, the stars are going to fall. It's going to be a terrifying earthquakes all over the place. The sky is going to roll back. And nobody's going to stand up and say, oh, that's beautiful. Huh. Stars falling from heaven. The heavens are opening up. It says it's going to be so bad, people are going to crawl. Mighty men, it says. Kings, rulers, captains, soldiers, politicians, normal workers, they're going to crawl into the rocks and cry for the mountains to fall on them. That's how bad it's going to be. It's doomsday, and it's coming. Let me ask you, are you ready? are you prepared for the worst event in human history? I mean, there have been some big events, we'll talk about them through this series, that have killed 100,000, 200,000, 300,000 people at a time. Not millions, not billions, but that day's coming. Let's look at, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, who it's going to affect. Because this is important to know. Verse 3 says, for when they shall say, notice the individual words. Because in the first two verses, he says, we. He says, ye. He says, you. But now in verse 3, he says, they. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. See, here's what we got to get. The day of the Lord, Paul just explained it in chapter 4. So if we took time to read chapter 4, we're going to see that there's a rapture, that we're going to be saved from God's wrath. That's the day of God's wrath. That we're going to be saved from that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can rest and know, I've escaped. I've been rescued from this great and terrible day of the Lord. If you've been what Jesus called, if you've been born again, that's not you. He described who it was. We just looked at in 2 Thessalonians 1. It says, for those who obey not the gospel. They know it. It doesn't say they don't know the gospel. They know the God. Jesus died for my sins. He rose again. But they don't obey it. They've never received Jesus. There's a lot of people who know the facts about Jesus, but they don't know him. They've never had a time where Jesus said that they were born again. It says, look at the end of that verse. It says, destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. I don't ever want to experience that. I'm not interested in hooking electrodes up to my body to simulate it. And then the next part of the verse says, and they shall not escape. You kind of hold on. Like every movie that we have of this apocalypse, of all these bad things, doomsday happening. At the end of it, man kind of triumphs and man comes out okay. And some people survive and it's okay. He said, they shall not escape. There won't be an escape. Your time for escape is right now before it happens. Once the day of the Lord happens, it's over. There's no escape. That's what Dowd says. Isaiah 13:11 is on the screen. I want you to pay attention to what he says. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Now, we kind of like this, right? If you think about serial killers and child predators, when you think about all the wicked people of the world, when you think about if you read the reports of ISIS, how they're beheading people, and how they're impaling children's heads in parks, there's part of us that wants that justice to say, that's right, God, come back and destroy the evildoers. But here's the catch. We think everybody else is evil. God is going to come and he's going to judge the world for wickedness, for sin, but not just for serial killers, not just for beheaders of children, not just for sexual predators. He's coming, he says, for the proud. Are you arrogant? Are you proud? He's coming for people who take his name in vain. Do you remember what he said? When he gave the Ten Commandments, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. He's coming for thieves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, no thief will inherit the kingdom of God. What that means is if you've ever taken anything that wasn't yours, you're going to be judged. He says, all liars, Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I'm betting you've told a lie. I bet you've told more than one. What God's saying is, I'm coming back and I'm going to judge this world for their sin. Not just the sins you don't like, all sin. Because God is not just semi-righteous. He's all the way righteous. He is wholly, completely righteous. Sometimes we think some sins are worse than others, right? But you know what God says? If you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all of it. Sin is sin to God. Here's the truth. We've all broken all of them. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can measure up to what God's standard of perfection is. Without Jesus, we're all doomed. Doomsday is coming, and without Him, we are all hopeless. Because God's serious about sin. Romans 6:23, maybe you've heard it, it says, the wages of sin, or the payment for sin, is death. Not just a physical death, but Revelation 21:8 talks about a second death, the lake of fire. It's an eternal judgment. Doomsday is coming. Who's it coming for? Every single sinner. The last thing I want you to see is the best part about this whole passage. How can I survive? Verse 4 and 5, look at it. It says, but ye, see, before he went to they and them, the people who obeyed not the gospel. Now he's back to you, to this church of believers that he's talking to. Verse 5 says, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. See, Paul starts saying, he says, the difference is your family. You're not a child of darkness, he tells these believers. You're a child of light. You're not a child of the night. You're a child of the day. Here's the truth. The Bible talks about two spiritual families. God's family, the children of light. And Satan's family, the children of darkness. Every single person who's ever been born that has a human father is born into the family of darkness. Jesus said it this way. He told some very religious people, you're of your father, the devil. And he said, you prove it because you do the things that he did. And you know, when you were born, you were born into Satan's family. Your physical birth made you a child of darkness. And you proved it because you grew up and nobody had to say, now, James, let me tell you how to lie. Let me tell you how to steal. Let me tell you how to get angry and hit. No, you do that all on your own. You know why? As Jesus said, the works are the lusts of your father, and you'll do. Every single person who's ever been born is born into Satan's family. But he tells these people, you're not children of the dark anymore. Now you're children of the light. See, they haven't just been born physically, but they've also been born spiritually. How do you get into Satan's family? Well, you're born physically as a baby. How do you get into God's family? Jesus said, you have to be born again. The verse is up on the screen. It's John chapter 3 and verse 6 and 7. He says, that which is born of the flesh, over here, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. He says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you should be born again. That's not what he says. You must be born again. Doomsday's coming. And the only hope is to not be a child of light, or to not be a child of darkness, but a child of light. You've been born physically. Everybody in this room has. But not everybody in this room has been born spiritually. And doomsday's coming. It's coming soon. Jesus said, he talked about those days of creation. And God's word says that there are 6 days where man can labor. And the seventh day is the day of the Lord. It's been about 6,000 years since Adam roamed the earth. It's coming soon. It's any day. We could see the rapture of the church today. The next event is the day of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are you prepared? Would you say right now, I know beyond any doubt I'm going to be rescued. I won't be in that. Because all my sins were taken by Jesus. Isn't that the beautiful thing? You know, the only difference between me and somebody who's going to go through this is not what we've done. I've done the same sins. Jesus has taken my sins because I've received him. I've been born again. And now I can say with 100% confidence, I won't be there that day. I'm a child of light. Can I ask you, have you been born again? Do you know that? If you're going to survive doomsday, that's the most important thing you need to know. You need to know Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I pray that today you will. Because there's only two groups of people in this room. Those who already have received Christ and those who need to. And we'd love nothing more for you to receive Christ. God wants nothing more for you than that. That's why he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. And that payment's already been paid if you'll accept it, if you'll receive it. And that means receiving Jesus. Romans 10:9 says it this way. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it says, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't matter what you've done, because the guy who wrote that was a murderer. But God saved him. And no matter what you've done, God will save you if you'll receive Jesus.